We've got to learn to take our stand for the faith. Here's what the Bible says. This is in 1 Corinthians 16:13. I like this verse of Scripture. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Now that's an interesting verse of Scripture. It tells us to stand, to watch, to stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. The word quit isn't in the Bible very much, but it's in this particular verse. The verse speaks here of standing strong and not giving up. Standing strong and not ever giving up. The little phrase, "watch ye," means to watch, keep awake, or be vigilant. So what it's saying here, it's saying be vigilant. You know, we know the Scripture in Peter that says be vigilant because your enemy is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. We must be vigilant. In times like we live, we must be vigilant. I'll tell you, when you look through history, there have been times like these before, but times like these are more dangerous when there are overt threats. These are times of underhanded things. These are times of subversive lies that are being perpetuated by the enemy in politics, in society. These are dangerous times. We must be vigilant. If we're not vigilant, if we're not staying in the Word and finding out what God is saying, we'll wind up believing a lot of the lies that are being told in the world today. It says, be vigilant, stand fast. I like that. That means to be stationary. It literally means to persevere. It says, be vigilant, persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. Now, the faith that it's talking about here is the faith that we have, our Christian faith, our faith in the Word, our stand in what God has called us to. It says, persevere. If there was not going to be a battle to fight, there would both be no need to persevere. It'd be just stay in the boat or you know, keep floating downstream. But he says, persevere. That means stand strong. That means stay in one place because the devil is doing everything he can to shake us off the foundation of what we believe. He wants us to believe what the world is saying, wants us to believe that we're crazy and all those types of things. The main reason there's not more victory among Christians is because they give up too quick. The reason we don't see the power and the things that we would like to see is because Christians give up. Many times they give up at the first sign of opposition or at the first negative emotion or the first negative feeling that they get, they quit because they just don't want to go on and fight. If they just take a stand, I believe this, if we just take a stand, we're going to experience the victory we're supposed to experience. If we will not quit, if we will persevere, if we will be vigilant, if we will stand fast in the faith. Now, I like this next phrase, quit you like men. Quit you like men. That's an interesting phrase. It literally means act like a man. It says, be vigilant, persevere, act like a man. He's saying, man up. Apparently, people weren't being acting like men. Apparently, they were acting afraid. They were whining. He's saying, quit whining. He said, the only quit in the victorious person of God is quit ye like men. Act like a man. That's the only quit that we get to have. Quit ye like men. Now, remember, ladies, he says act like a man, but the Bible tells ladies that you have a hidden man of the heart. So, ladies, you got to act like a man. What it's saying is don't back down from things. Don't give up. Don't let the devil have his way. Stand. Persevere. No matter what it looks like. Listen, it is never over until we win. That's when it's over. It's never finished until we're standing on top of the heap. He says, be strong. Be strong. That's a command. Be strong. The Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Be strong. The Scripture says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. We're to be strong. We must be strong in the Lord. Our strength is His strength working through us, understanding that it is our choice whether we're strong or not. The Word commands us, be strong. Be strong. The church needs to learn and stand and fight. Too much of what we want to hear about in church is comfort. We don't ever get outside of our comfort zone. The Church of the United States and pretty much the world has become a consumer Christianity. And the question we ask when we come together or we come to church is, what's in it for me? And pastors are, and people are being trained all over to be providers of what's in it for me. Help people have what they want. Help people get what they want. To become churches that water down the message so that people can get what they want. We must become focused on what He wants. What is He saying? What does He want in this time that we live? We must become aware of the time that we're alive in. I believe these are the last days. We've talked about that. I believe these are the last days. I believe that the intermission between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is almost over, which is the time of the Gentiles, the time of the church. It's almost over. And when that 69th week is over, the 70th week begins, and that's the tribulation. We'll be gone, but I believe it's at hand. The rapture of the church is almost ready to occur. But until that happens, there is much work to accomplish, and we must be aware of the spiritual contest that's taking place all around us that we're supposed to be engaged in so we'll gain the victory of faith that we have been assigned. Each of us has a job to do. I mean, as long as we're here, there's still a job of faith that we need to be operating in. The only way we're going to be able to finish the course that God's assigned us is to win the fight of faith. Win the fight of faith so we can finish what He put us here to do. We've been talking for the last several weeks about fighting the fight of faith. Fighting the fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 instructs us this way. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. And we've talked about that. That the good fight is a fight that's fought. It's a thing of beauty. It's fought with skill. Fighting the fight of faith is a skillful fight that we're supposed to engage in. The fight that we're in can only be won by faith. The reason it can only be won by faith is because it's a spiritual fight against a spiritual foe. We fight against spiritual foes by faith. We know our weapons are not carnal. They're powerful because they're spiritual and they're only deployed by faith as we believe God. Many people think that faith is having this mental attitude that everything will be okay. Faith is not just thinking everything will be okay. It's an exercise of the born-again spirit that's connected specifically to the Word that is used on purpose. It is what deploys the spiritual weapons. We know that the Bible says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That means that faith is exercised on purpose, with purpose. It's connected specifically to the Word of God, but it's not just the attitude that everything's going to be okay. It is specifically believing. It is specifically exercise. Since the fight of faith overcomes the world, that means faith is a substance that is used on purpose for a purpose. We've got to learn how to use faith. When we learn to use and operate faith, we're going to see victory more than we've ever seen before. We're going to see it work out better than it's ever worked out before. So we've been using the little book of 2 Timothy as our text as we've been studying. We've been looking at 2 Timothy. We found out that Timothy is the pastor of what used to be a rapidly growing church. It was very popular. At one point, the church at Ephesus over which he was pastor had somewhere in the neighborhood of 100,000 people. And he was the pastor, and he had all these associates and all these people. But when we get to 2 Timothy, we found that persecution had changed all of that. And now Timothy has treason and rejection from those very ones that were close to him, including the leaders of the church. We saw that Timothy, in chapter 1, was considering leaving the church and leaving Paul, who was his mentor, and thinking about giving up. We found out that Paul in 2 Timothy is encouraging Timothy to stay and fight the fight of faith. We've looked at the fact that Paul understands rejection. He understands persecution. He understands what it takes to stay in the fight of faith and win, because he said later on, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. He knew what it was going to take to do that. So we looked at those things. Our text this evening is going to be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin looking in verse 1, which we've already looked at for the last couple of weeks. But look what it says here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. It says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we looked at that. We talked about that strength is an inner strength. And we talked about how the grace that he's talking about here is a grace that we receive and a grace that we release regarding those who've hurt us along the way, and that we must be recipients and depositors of grace. And then in verse 2, he says, In the things that thou hast heard of me, and he literally says, those things you've heard with me, while you were with me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we talked for a long time about faithfulness. We talked for a long time about commitment. We found out that ability comes from faithfulness, because he talked about finding people who are able, faithful men who shall be able. Faithfulness produces the ability that is needed. And so we look at that. Tonight we're going to begin to focus on verse number 3 of this chapter. It says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now most people don't want to hear a message about hardness. Nobody likes to hear messages about endurance except those people who truly want to win the fight. We must know how to endure hardness. If we're going to win the fight of faith, and we're going to make the devil pay, and we're going to take back everything that he has stolen from the kingdom and from us personally, we're going to have to know how to endure hardness. Endure hardness. Now, what does that mean? Endure hardness. For the most part, the American Christian doesn't know much about hardness. Now, we have troops tonight that are engaged in activity in Afghanistan. They're engaged in activity in Iraq. Our young men and women are willing to give their lives for our country. And thank God for them. Father, we thank you for our soldiers, and we believe that you protect them. But most of us don't really understand the hardness of war. Most of us don't understand that. For the most part, since our nation got out of Vietnam, and then until we went to Iraq, we had all these years of peace. And so we have all these people that grew up with no military conflict, and then we went to Iraq, and now we're in Afghanistan because of the terrorists. Our fathers fought in World War II and Korea. Many of our friends fought in Vietnam. But even though all that is going on, none of us know, and prayerfully we never will know, what it's like to have war in our own soil. And we pray for our military, we pray for our leaders that will never happen to us, because we live right now in the most blessed nation on the planet. I mean, the United States of America is blessed. It is blessed by God. I mean, we are blessed here. We drive nice cars. Even if your car isn't brand new, you drive a nicer car than most of the world drives. In fact, I've been in many countries where people don't have cars. They have bicycles, or they have something, and it's a luxury to have a bicycle. But we have cars. Even the old ones are better than the good ones in foreign countries. Our roads are paved for the most part. We still have the money to fill the potholes. We mostly drive nice cars. Most of us live in nice homes, or at least nice apartments. I mean, we have some nice things. For many of us, it's considered a hard time when we have to work overtime for a couple of weeks. It's considered a hard time when we get our vacation shortened. We don't really understand. Now, many people do have hard times, really, truly have hard times. But for the most part, we don't understand that. Many people have gone through some tough times financially. However, in this room, I don't believe there's one of us that's ever faced the prospect of living in abject poverty for the rest of our lives. And yet that happens in parts of the world where they don't know anybody who's not in poverty, and they can't see anything that's not impoverished around them. So for the most part, we don't really know what hardship is, even though I think many of us would be able to tell of some hard things that we've been through that truly are hard. But when someone begins to talk about enduring hardship in church, most Christians don't want to hear it. In fact, when the pastor starts talking about hardship and hard times, many people think they would rather go to another church because they think the pastor is preaching for them to start believing for them. I'm not asking you to believe for them. I'm just saying we need to know how to handle them when they come. We need to know what to do when the hard times come, because the devil wants us to stop. One of the reasons the church in the United States today has so little power is because we have everything so easy. And the moment something gets hard, or we think it's hard, people cut and run. In the church, even in our society, no one has to rely upon God, because if you can't get it, the government will get it. I mean, I was thinking the other day, why am I paying for my cell phone? Doesn't the government give them? That's what I read somewhere. But that's the way our society is. I don't have to trust God because the government will give it to me. If the government won't give it to me, then I can go to somebody else that I know who will give it to me. People don't understand what it's like to have to go through anything hard. In our day, and this is sad, in our time, we don't have to work hard or even work with excellence. The boss is obligated to pay us just because we showed up. In some companies, it doesn't matter what kind of job you do, it's how long you've been there that determines whether or not you get a raise or get promoted, whether you did a bad or good job, if you just stayed there. That's the way it is a lot of times in church. People have this mindset that if they show up, that's all they got to do. If I show up 2 out of 4 Sundays, then I have done God a service. And because I went to the service 2 out of 4 times this month, now God owes me something, and when something bad happens, I'll go to God and I'll say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, how did you let that happen to me? Because we think that we're entitled to things. Not we, I'm talking to those people who are not here tonight, okay? So hopefully they'll get the CD. Maybe they'll play this, on one of the major radio stations. I'm just kidding. But people, we're thinking that. Now don't misunderstand me. I like living in the blessing of the United States. And I thank God every day that I live here. I thank God that I have the blessings. I'm so grateful that we have nice streets to drive on. Sometimes when I pull my car up to the intersection, I am so thankful that when the light is red, people stop, and when it's green, they go, because I've been in countries where that doesn't happen. I mean, if you've ever been in some of the countries I've been in, it's the person who honks their horn first that has the right of way. And if you didn't hear their horn, you're at fault. I've been in countries before that if you're an American and you're in an accident, it's your fault. No matter what else went on, because they believe you have the money to take care of it. Thank God. I mean, I just thank the Lord. I mean, I was at an intersection the other day, and I thought, everybody stopped when they were supposed to, and they waited for the arrow. There was no policeman at the intersection, but everybody waited, and they were just there waiting for their turn to go. And I thought, praise God that we live here, that it's not anarchy like it is in other parts of the world. Praise God, we're not down on the square or downtown with guns trying to get the mayor to come out so we can, kick him out of office or something. Thank God we live in the United States of America. I am glad and I'm thankful that we live here, but the church in the United States needs to toughen up so we can retake this nation and reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church needs to get some fiber in her in these days and quit expecting the government to hand them anything. Quit expecting the world to agree with them. Listen, the world will not agree with the gospel because they can't understand it. The Bible says that the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They can't do it. They won't do it. And the Bible even teaches that they are opposed because the flesh is at enmity with the Spirit. And if they're not spirit beings, spirit enlivened people, they'll never understand it. Our job is not to hope that they will give us the right ruling. Our job is to rule in the spirit and get tough when times get hard. Toughen up a little bit. Not a little bit, a lot. We need to toughen up. See, too many times, if it gets hard, and I know many Christians that I've counseled over the years, if it gets hard, people just give up and they assume if it's not easy, it must not be God's will. Here's what people assume. We think that if God's in it, it will just flow and fit together automatically. Well, if it's God, it'll just fit together. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't teach it that way. If it's God, well, it'll just fit together. I mean, if it's God, it won't be hard work at all. We won't have to do anything if it's God. Now, we don't toil. We understand that. But understand this. If it's God, there is an enemy out there whose job is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If the will of God is easy, there would have never been a storm for the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. But the storm came in the middle of the will of God. Because the devil did not want them. When Jesus said, let's go to the other side, the devil figured out right away that if they got to the other side, something good was going to happen for God and something bad was going to happen for him. And so he tried to stop them before they got there. The devil wants to stop us. Just because it's God doesn't mean it will be easy. If it is God, it will be possible. Faith is the key to fight through it and get to the other side. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not God. We have this mindset. Well, if it's God, then you know, we don't have to do anything. He'll do it all. Listen, we need to recognize if it's God, the devil wants to stop it. And if the devil wants to stop it, we've got to engage in a battle with him so that we can win. What we fail to understand is the scripture says the kingdom of God is taken with violence, and that violence is the act of faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. But it's a violent faith. It's staying with the Word of God. It's not just giving up when the first thing goes bad. It's not just quitting when it doesn't work out in the first month or two. We need to recognize there's a fight to fight, and we must be willing to engage in that fight. And that's where many Christians lose in this battle. The church of the first, second, and third centuries wouldn't even be able to relate to what we call hardships. They wouldn't even understand what we say is hard. I mean, they really had some persecution. There are people in the world right now, in other areas of the world, I mean, they know what it's like to be persecuted for their faith, for their stand in Jesus Christ. And here's the irony. Many of the people in the parts of the world that are being persecuted the most are experiencing the greatest revival. Because they're having to stand in faith. They're having to quit ye like men. They're not whining because this isn't going well or because that isn't going well. They have gone to the place of prayer. They've gone to the place of intercession. They've decided to stand on the Word of God, and the devil, the government that they're under, cannot take that away from them. And they're experiencing revival like they've never seen before. I've heard reports that in communist China, there is an underground revival that is going on from a church from the Lord Jesus Christ that is like no place else in the world. And they're persecuted. It's not even legal for them to meet. But they do. It amazes me when you read about the history that surrounds 2 Timothy, and not just that book, but before it and after it, there were 10 evil Roman emperors, 10 of them in a row that persecuted the church. All 10 of them died, but the church survived. And it flourished under the persecution that those people faced. Man, see, there are some. Satan hates the church. Satan hates Life Church. He hates every church and the whole church. He hates it. He wants the church to fail. He knows that if he can get people to get just a little bit discouraged, then they'll probably quit. Well, he's wrong about this church. He's wrong about you and he's wrong about me. But that's what he thinks. He thinks, I mean, sometimes I'm kind of like this. It's like, you know, when Jesus turned to the disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where would we go? I mean, that's kind of where I am right now. It's like, where would I go? There's no place else to go, Jesus. It's just you. But see, we need to recognize that's what he wants. The devil knows if he can get us to be distracted by the least little thing. If he can get some little girl distracted because her boyfriend is mad at her. If he can get a husband and wife distracted because the toast was burnt. If he can get people distracted by whatever it may be, they'll quit, they'll sit down, they'll lose focus on what's really important, and then the devil can have his way. He knows that. He knows that when things are so easy and Christians don't ever work out in the Spirit by exercising their faith, that they're weak and ineffective. The church, the church needs to toughen up. Amen. We need to get to the place where that we are tougher than the devil is, where that we realize that it doesn't matter how long it takes, no matter what he does, we are going to finish what God called us to do in the earth. We're going to stand tall and stand strong. Most Christians today have the wrong idea of what our faith is all about. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all those other people. We think, when I say we, I'm talking about the whole church, that when we've come together with the saints a couple of times a month, that we've suffered for the Lord. After all, we sat there for an hour. We suffered. Honey, I didn't even fall asleep this time. I really suffered. We missed the first quarter of the Cowboys game. We suffered for the Lord. And they have this idea that once they've done that, that's what they're supposed to do. We come, we sing a few sweet songs, and we raise our hands if we're brave enough or if we feel like it. But if we've had a bad week, you know, we just kind of pout and keep our hands in our pockets. But if we're brave enough, we go ahead and lift our hands and we worship, you know, and we get some goosebumps, then what we want is somebody to preach to us a non-threatening, non-challenging sermon so that we don't have to be uncomfortable or get out of our comfort zone. And then we want to shake hands with that preacher and walk out the door, go to the restaurant, go home for a nap. And when all that's done, we think we've done something for God. We think that's been our service to Him. Well, what have you done for God lately? Well, I've gone to church. That's wonderful, and we need to be in church, and we need to be taught the Word of God. But that should be the launching pad of everything that we do. We ought to be doing something besides that. I mean, does coming to church equip us to go do something else for somebody else? See, we need to recognize that we just have become so very comfortable. Christians, many times in our country, are Christians as long as it's convenient. We kept our kids, they're all grown now, and I'm not bragging on Tammy and me, but we kept our kids in Christian school the whole time they were in school. Not because we were afraid of what would happen in public schools, but we had a conviction about it. Now, if you don't, that's fine, but we did. We felt like the Lord convicted us, and we knew that it was not a convenience, it was a conviction. Many people, if it's convenient and they have the money, they keep their kids in school. But it never was that way with us. We were convicted. And there were times when we could have easily spent the money on other luxuries like groceries, but we kept the money going to that Christian school because we believed that that's what the Lord mandated for us to do. And it was worth whatever it took for that to happen to us. And we're thankful today we see the results that we've gathered because that was our conviction. But it wasn't a matter of convenience. It was a matter of conviction. That's what we need to be with God. We're not Christians because it's convenient. We're Christians because we are convicted. And we are Christians on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and not just on Sunday because of a conviction that's in our hearts. And we live by faith. We walk by faith. We take the devil's kingdom every opportunity we get because of faith. Well, so I'll tell you what. Some things in the church, not this one, but probably this one, just need to change. There needs to be backbone in the church. I think we got a lot of wishbone, but we need some backbone. We need to come to the place where we are people of faith. We need to be confronted. I know that just in my prayer time, I hear the Holy Spirit telling me, son, it's time to get to come to a higher place of commitment. It's come to adhere to a higher standard. It's not right to stay right there where you are. We ought to get the mindset that the Christians of the Bible had. We ought to get this warrior mentality in our mindset. That Christianity is, we're not just being Christians so we can be comfortable and make it to heaven. We become Christians because Jesus is the Savior and our goal is to reach a world for Him. And fight the fight of faith. I mean, we're in a fight for this eternal treasure of souls. And for us to have what God put us here as those who reign in life by one Jesus Christ, to have what He told us to have and possess what He told us to possess. And that is, this planet is ours. But we've got to believe that, and we've got to be willing to have this warrior mentality. We need to be reminded of our responsibilities, not as sitters in the pew, but as soldiers in the army of God. Each one of us needs to know that we are in the army of God. I mean, reading the New Testament, they understood what I am saying right here. We need to be at attention to the voice of the commander. It's interesting, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. In the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus walks among the candlesticks. He's walking among the churches. I believe He's walking among the church. He's inspecting the troops and He's finding out if the troops are ready for battle. And yet, it seems like many Christians are willing to slump and, you know, to not be at attention when the commander is walking through. Because we're just taking it for granted. And we're thinking, well, I got saved when I was 9 and that's all I got. That's all I need. Because I don't care about anybody else. I just need to get me to heaven. And many people, their whole salvation experience is more fire insurance than it is anything else. We are in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have the kind of conviction that we're supposed to have. It's interesting what Paul says to Timothy, talking about soldier, talking about fighting. See, we need some things to change. We need to be standing at attention waiting for Him. We should be dressed and ready for inspection. As Jesus comes through, dressed for battle, ready to go. That was the thinking of Paul's day when he wrote this letter to Timothy. I mean, that's the kind of thinking that was required to survive in the church in those days because of the persecution that they were facing. I don't want persecution to come like they had in those days. I just wonder, however, if it did, who would stay and who would go. I wonder what would we be willing to follow Jesus if we are persecuted for our faith like that? Would we be willing tonight to meet at a secret location so we could be taught the Word and we could worship our God? It's interesting. That was the thinking in those days. Paul, let's get to the verse here. Paul says, thou therefore, in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Now the phrase endure hardness is the Greek word sunkakopatheo. It comes from three smaller Greek words. It's a compound word of three Greek words. Sun, kako, and pathos. Right? It comes from those words. And this particular combination of words is important that the Holy Spirit used those words when Paul tells Timothy, he tells him to endure hardness. The first word there that makes up that one Greek word is the word sun. The word sun always connects you to someone else. This word is talking about partnership. Partnership. It's talking about being connected. The idea from this word is that two are better than one. It's used at different places in the Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Bible says this. It says, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The phrase, workers together with Him, includes this little Greek word soon in what it says. The actual word, the workers together, is the Greek word soon ergo, which means ergo means worker and then soon is together, workers in unity, workers as partners, workers together with him. The word means two or more partners working together doing the same job. In other words, we're not working alone. We are partnering with God. We're not working for the Lord. We are working with him. Whatever we're endeavoring to do, we're working with him. Sun ergo. It's God with us doing the same job at the same time, working together, cooperating with us, and we are his partners in what's going on here. Here's another place that this word is used. In Romans 8:26, this is a verse I really like. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now this is interesting. And I've taught this before. It's been years since I've taught it. But the word helpeth uses this word soon in it. The word that's used in the Greek for helpeth, this is a hard word to pronounce, but it's soon antilambanetai. Soon antilambanetai. Soon, it comes from three words. Soon, anti, and lambano. Soon means partnership. This is interesting. Partnership. Anti is against. Conveys the idea of hostily being against something. Lambano means to take or I take. Now look what this says. It says, likewise, the Spirit works as a partner with me and takes hold of the thing with me and stands against it with me. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, we are literally allowing the Holy Spirit to come and pray with us against it together. Soon is talking about being united, partnership. The Holy Spirit comes takes hold with us as our partner, comes against the infirmities or the weaknesses with us so they can be removed. So this word that we read back here out of, in this passage, when Paul says endure hardness, the first word is soon. It means partnership. The second word in that Greek word is kakos. And it literally means something wicked, something foul, or evil. It is often used in the New Testament to describe someone who is possessed by a demon. It always means something foul, wicked, or vile. Now, if all we had were the words sun kakos, we would be talking about being in partnership with that which is wicked, vile, or horrible. But that's not what it does. It uses the word pathos with it. Sun kakos and pathos. The word pathos has to do with suffering. But specifically, the word pathos has to do with mental suffering. It's used for all suffering, but in particular, it's about mental suffering. We get the word pathological from the word pathos, pathological liar. This is talking about someone with a mental predisposition to lie. They're pathologically a liar. It's mentally. That's just how that goes on in their mind. We get the word psychopath from this word pathos. Path. Psychopath. It refers to someone who's suffering in the mind. Now that word is great for enduring hardness as a good soldier. The battlefield is the mind. Now there is a suffering in martyrdom, there is a suffering in persecution that is not mental at all. It's all physical. But for the most part, when you suffer for the Lord, you are suffering mentally. Is that right? It's a mental thing. He's talking about taking care of the mind. He's talking about this mental suffering. Quitting begins in the mind. It amazes me how people in arguments, for example, someone will come and maybe it's your wife, and they will start stirring their tea and they're clinking their spoon against the glass. And all of a sudden, the other person just explodes. I am tired of that. I can't believe. Yeah, they just start blowing up at them. Why? Because they've been thinking about it for a long time. And the person who's stirring their glass, they don't even know what's going on. Quitting begins in the mind. Quitting a relationship begins in the mind. Quitting your job begins in the mind. I know most people that quit their jobs quit a long time before they tell the boss. They quit in their mind. They quit. They give up. They back up because the suffering, the quitting, it all begins in the mind. It's a matter of what they're thinking. That's where we fight the fight of faith, is in the spirit realm, but it begins in our mind as we learn how to think right. As we think right. Timothy's stress in this book of 2 Timothy, his stress and his rejection of his leaders affected his mind, and that's what made him want to be ashamed of Paul and ashamed of Jesus. He hadn't been touched with physical persecution, but the mental anguish of what was going on around him was what made him want to quit. If you think about Timothy, here he is, the pastor of this church. People are leaving right and left. I mean, the stress associated with the persecution of the government, these Roman soldiers everywhere, and they're coming and they're persecuting people in his church. Every time the door knocks, you know that he's on pins and needles. I mean, imagine what was going on in his mind with all that stuff that he was having to go on. His mind was beginning to bend and give way to pressure. I mean, I don't know. Have you ever been under such pressure in your thoughts that you thought you were going to go crazy? Like your mind was going to break? I mean, have you ever been under such pressure you couldn't sleep? Because your mind is going. That's what this word is talking about. It's talking about the pressure in the mind. I mean, you go through such pressure, you think you're going to have a nervous breakdown. I mean, they're just the pressure and the thoughts, and it's difficult to control those thoughts. That's when you need to make sure you can turn on a preacher or have somebody reading you the word all the time so it can help you take care of those thoughts. Because it's the pressure that comes in the mind. It's suffering in the mind. I mean, Timothy, you can just imagine that. Well, what if they get me? I mean, how would they kill me? Would they throw me the lions? Would they skin me alive? How would that feel? I mean, just the pressure of that kind of thing. He says, endure hardness. Endure hardness. Soon, kekos, pathos. Are the three Greek words. He actually says, here's what he's saying. Join in as a partner with the rest of us who are soldiers for the Lord. Face the vile, horrible, foul, ugly circumstance. That'd be the word kekos. That's all around you. And if you must, then suffer pathos to get the job done. Here's the goal. Let's do what we're here to do. Let's accomplish what Jesus left us here to accomplish. The Apostle Paul said, all I want to do is apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, no matter what that cost me. See, Timothy had to be reminded he was not the only soldier in this army. It may have looked like everybody had abandoned him, but there were others fighting the fight of faith. Paul says, join with us, partner with us who are also going through some hard things. Here's the reality. No matter how tough things look, you are not the only one going through a battle. Sometimes it seems to me like nobody understands, but they do understand. There are people going through battles all the time. I'm not the only one. I remember one time somebody said something bad about me, and it wasn't that bad because I've had worse things said since then. And I'd only been pastor for a few years. This was back in the 80s, and this next year, I'll have been a full-time minister pastor for 25 years. And so this was in the first year or two that I had been doing that. And I mean, it hurt my feelings. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe someone would say that. And so I called my friend. He was in Nebraska at the time. Now he lives in Florida. And I called him and I said, Ron, if I paid your way, I was so hurt, you know. I said, if I paid your way, would you meet me? We live in Dumas. He lived in Nebraska. I said, would you meet me in Kansas? And I just need to visit with you about some stuff. Because, I mean, it hurt my feelings so bad I wanted to quit. It just hurt that somebody would say something bad about me. And he said, sure, because he loves me, and he was going to do that. So Tammy and I got our kids together, and he got his kids. We met in, I don't know, some little town in Dodge City or something in Kansas. So we sat down, and I said, man, I'm just hurt. He said, really? And this, he said, did somebody say, and that he quoted what the person had said. He didn't know that was going on. He just quoted it. I said, yeah, how do you know? He said, it happens all the time. And then he said, you're not the only one going through this. Well, man, I felt dumb. I'm not dumb anymore because now I know I'm not the only one going through it. Whatever I'm going through, whatever you're going through, you are not the only person in the world who's going through it. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean there's not pain. But it does mean this, if one person had victory, you get to have victory. And I know people who've had victory over, I can't imagine, I don't know of anything that they haven't had victory over. Because there's victory in Christ. It doesn't matter how bad it hurts. I'm not the only one who's ever been hurt. Others have been hurt. And if they can get through it, so can I. If they can get to the other side and they can have the testimony of God's faithfulness and God's victory, so can I. That's why he's saying endure hardness and uses this word soon in the process of that. He said, we are in partnership with you. You're not the only one go through it. Your problems are real, but you're not alone. Let's join in a fight together and take a stand, and together we can overcome this thing. We can win. It may be hard, yeah. It may seem like it's hard, but we cannot think, well, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. No, there are others who go through those things. Paul uses that term, kakos, to let Timothy know the problems are real, and they're bad. They're real bad, in fact. But it's like, no, don't quit, though. We're together in going through the bad thing. He tells him, he says, Timothy, suffer if you got to. But we must get the job done. If you quit because it's bad, if you quit because you think you're the only one that's going through this thing, if you quit, it won't get done. Paul was this guy who had it all in him. I'm going to finish the fight. I'm going to do what Jesus put me here to do. I am not going to back down. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to do what he told me to do. Every Christian soldier needs to have this mentality. Endure hardness. We partner with others. The situations are and may be evil, may get more evil than they are now, but we will not quit. We may suffer, but whatever we have to do, we will get the job done for the glory of our King Jesus. That's who we live for. Christianity isn't about comfort and convenience, even though he is the God of all comfort. But we serve him. We are soldiers in his army. The next phrase is, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that next time. Let me close with this. Sunday morning, I had this vision. I don't think I did a good job of explaining it. So let me see if I can do it better tonight. In this vision that I had, I saw these gates. And I knew they were the gates of hell. And I knew that behind the gates was the enemy's territory. And I knew it. And I'm standing there at the gate. And I'm there with a whole bunch of others. I'm not by myself. We're there together. I didn't see who they were, but we're all there right at the gate. Right behind the gate, there's fire. I mean, it's like 15 feet high, and it's just fire. It's a blaze. And in the fire, dancing around, are these evil creatures. I mean, they were vile, and they were just dancing around in the fire as if they were enjoying the fire. As if to say, we can live in the fire and you can't. Come in here, you will burn to a crisp. This is our ground, and you're not coming in here. That's what I saw. But then I saw in me this resolve that said, we've got to break these gates down. We've got to penetrate that territory. We've got to go in there. And the thought came to me, as I was looking at this, the thought came to me, what if I die? What if we die going in there? And then I thought, no, somebody's got to. Somebody has to go in there. Somebody has to break these gates down. Somebody has to penetrate this fire, put it out. Somebody's got to take back ground for the kingdom of God. Somebody's got to take it back. Now, all that went through my mind in just a split second, but that's what was going on. And so all of a sudden, it was like as if we all together, we all just said, go. And we broke the gate down, and we burst through into the flame. We came running through the flame, you know, thinking we're going to die along the way. Or that's what I was thinking. I don't know what anybody else is thinking, but I thought we're going to die along the way. And we ran through, we were running in the flame. And I'm thinking, I'm getting as many as I can before I die. And then after about 5 feet, we were through the flame. It was only like 5 feet wide. And I looked, and the creatures inside the flame were like shadow puppets. Like there were lights shining into the flame, and they had their hands making them look like mean monsters in the flame. Almost like, you know, Batman when they shine the light in the air and has his bat in the air. But that was in the flame. And I looked around, and the enemy was behind the flame, and they were all these little minion demons. And they were scared out of their wits that we had broken through. As long as we're afraid, and as long as it's about us and our comfort, they win. But when we decide, we're not taking any more of this, and we break through, they find out who's in charge. They are not. I mean, the devil is not. You know, the scripture, when it talks about how when we see Lucifer or Satan, we're going to squint our eyes and say, is that him? That's the one who tormented the nations? Because he's not all that. Jesus is all that. But we have to know that suffer if we must, but we've got to get the job done. We must never quit. Verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2:2 from the Amplified says it this way. He says, take with me your share of the hardships and the suffering which you're called to endure as a good first-class soldier in Jesus Christ. I like it the way the message says it. It says, when the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. Because we know the answer. Because he rose, we rise. Because he won, we win. But we've got to endure hardness. Let's pray. Father, tonight I'm thanking you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. I'm thanking you tonight, my Father, that you've instructed us that if we're going to win the fight of faith, we're going to have to go through some hard things. But we've got to endure it because we will win if we do not quit. Father, I pray for our minds. I pray, Lord God, that we shore up in our minds, getting them renewed, getting them ready in the name of Jesus. Lord, if we got to go through something hard, let's just go through it so we can accomplish for you what is for your glory. Lord, there's a nation that needs you desperately. There's a world in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say to you tonight, we are just the people to do it. You spoke to that handful of disciples and you said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. And they believed that they could do that. Those 11 men believed they could change the whole world. I believe, Lord, we can change a whole nation. If we'll just do what you said. If we'll endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you and I praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.